You did not see the testament handy when you get it open to Philippians chapter 4. This text will serve as the basis for our study this morning. What I plan to do throughout the course of the week is simply deal with textual studies at each of our assemblies. I don't know how we can go wrong when we study with the Word. And there are so many passages that it's hard to collect. Appropriate ones for each study. It's a matter of picking and choosing, and I hope that I chose them correctly, that the things that we share will be helpful to you, because this gospel meeting doesn't end on Wednesday evening. More and more, gospel meetings are primarily times to equip the brethren to go out and to sow seed. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It's hard to get folks in the door anymore. But you can go into their homes, their workplaces, into the community, and live your faith and share your knowledge, and in that way continue to build up kingdom. And when I read the New Testament, it strikes me that that's precisely how the early church grew. They were scattered abroad whenever they're preaching the word, Acts 8, verse 4. And if you read the first four verses, you discover that they who scattered did not include the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. These were ordinary Christians. Can I use the term ordinary to describe us? Just people of God who understood that God was depending on them, and they took seriously the responsibility of taking the gospel to the world. And that's what we must do. And I'm hopeful that the things that we share from God's Word this week will accomplish that end. I do have my reading with me today, my reading glasses. I can see wonderfully well at a distance, but I struggle up close. And I tend to forget these, and my wife tells me when I forget them, I read like a set of letters. But I try not to forget them anymore. Let's just read the text at this time, and then we'll make the appropriate comment. Philippians 4, 1 through 13. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And I should say, I'm reading from the King James Translation. This is the one that I have memorized, and I stick with it in my preaching. So if you've got another translation, trust me, it says the same thing. It just uses different words. "I beseech Joseph and beseech Sensitive that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also through your fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good and holy, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with me. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, where you were also careful to provide opportunities. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatever state I am in, or I am, therewith to be contented. I know both how to be abased and how to abound, both to be full and to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ is going to put us in. So that's the text. And if you title messages, I guess the title of this message would be Characteristics of a Consecrated Christian. What is it that makes people of God stand out in this world? And we do stand out. There's poverty one. I don't want us to stand out because of negativity. I don't want us to stand out in the world because we're odd and peculiar in the way that the world uses those words. I think we are peculiar people. I've read the book, but a lot of it really means we have been purchased, that we belong to God, not that we're odd or peculiar in the sense in which the world generally understands that word. There is certain things about us that people ought to see, and seeing it concludes, I want what they want. Sometimes, however, people look at us and don't want what we have. In fact, they're afraid we might be contagious because we don't always model New Testament Christianity as it's depicted here. So let's just go back to the text and we'll point out the characteristics of a consecrated Christian beginning in verse 1. Notice what he says. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. That first characteristic is stability of character, standing fast in the Lord. If you talk to educators about the problems they face here in America, they will inevitably tell you that one of them is the dropout rate. Kids that reach a certain age and are just finished. I don't want to go to school anymore. I want to get out and get a job. Or in some cases, I just want to stay in the basement and play games. It's not a good situation. But it's not a situation that only impacts education. It's a very serious problem in the church. Would you not agree? How many of you, as you look around, see empty spaces where folks one time filled that space, but we don't see them anymore? That characteristic of every congregation I'm aware of up and down and across our land. The problem of dropouts is a very serious one, and it happens because people forget how important it is to have this stability of character that keeps us on track and headed in the right direction. The devil's going to do everything he possibly can to discourage us. We can't let him win. And he can't win unless we surrender to it. He is, as depicted in Scripture, a roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour, but the promise is, resist him and he will flee from you. He's a cowardly lion. But in order for that to happen, we have to have a resolve, or if you please, a commitment. We will stand fast in the Lord no matter what. Good times or bad, and both come to people of God. Our faith cannot waver. We need to have the mentality that is expressed in the book of Job. When Job's wife came to him, she said, Job, how long do you maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Job 2, verse 9. He has lost his family. He's lost his wealth. He lost his health. And from my perspective, he lost his mate. Because there was nothing helpful or encouraging in her response to it. But what does he say in response to her request, curse God and die? How long do you maintain your integrity? Chapter 13, 15. Those slaves, yet will I trust in him. And chapter 27, verse 5, in essence, he said, as long as I live, I will maintain my integrity. I'm not going to let circumstances dictate the person that I am. You see, he has stability of character, as all Christians are called to have. Let us stand fast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, all is abounding of the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to take from this text an understanding, which I suspect you probably already have, but I want to see it grow as God would want it to grow, and I pray, to the point that nothing and no one can get us off course. We have that kind of stability and character that we will stand fast in the Lord, no matter what. That's the first characteristic. Let's go down to verse 4. We're going to skip over the other one, sensitivity, and the problem that they had, because I don't know what the problem was. The scriptures really tell us very little about the situation other than it needed to be rectified. It seems to me they may have lacked that stability of character that kept the focus on Christ rather than on themselves and caused pointing them back to the Lord. For after all, he said to the saints at Corinth, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves his servants for Jesus' sake. Acts 4, verse 5. And keep that focus, and you can maintain your stability of character. They may have lost it. And he's urging them to return to their former foundation. Go to verse 4. Characteristic 2. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Philippian epistle is the letter of joy, as I'm sure you all already know. Rejoice in the Lord always. He didn't say rejoice when life is good and things are going well for you. He says rejoice always. Good times, bad times. God is in control. It is well with our souls and heaven in our future. Maintain your faith and your joy. Let people see in your faith the joy of being God's child, knowing that no matter what, it is well with your soul and heaven in your future. That's what we have in Christ. It ought to show. People need to see us facing life, death, and the trials and tribulations that surround us with an understanding that no matter what happens, the worst thing that can occur is that we die, but when we die in Christ, the best thing that can happen to us is that we die. For to live in Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. Now ask yourself, as I go through life, in my home, my workplace, my community, do people see in me the joy that comes to those who are God's children? I'm going to say more about that at the worship hour from Psalm 1. But right now, I'll just tell you that it's not always the case. I can immediately think of Christians in my life over the last how many years who were anything but joyous, optimistic, positive people. In fact, if you saw them coming and they didn't see you, you had a tendency to want to go the other direction. You say, oh, you can't meet it. You know what I'm saying. You want to be pulled down all the time? I want to be picked up, uplifted, not put down, discouraged. And I want to be the kind of person that lifts people's spirits, not the one who's always crushing them. It seems to me that this passage is saying that you are a child of God, demonstrating in your life the characteristics of a truly consecrated Christian. There is a joy that the world does not know, that is ours in Christ, that cannot be taken from us, and will be apparent to the world. And yet, I've met people who feel bad when they feel good. From fear, they'll feel worse when they feel bad. And then that comes too. The very opposite of what the Apostle Paul demands of consecrated Christians in this text. And when I say the Apostle Paul demands, I'm assuming you understand that he's speaking for the Lord, that his words are the words that God's Spirit revealed to him by inspiration. And when we read them today, this is God's message. It's committed and transmitted through God's servant, the Apostle Paul. He's pleading with the saints at Philippi, a congregation that he has a remarkable relationship with. Be faithful, steadfast in the Lord. Stand your ground. And let the world see in Christ the joy that comes to the redeemed. It strikes me that in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon recorded in Scripture from the lips of our Lord, that he begins by talking about happiness. Now, he essentially says in those first 12 verses that happiness isn't found where most people are looking, but it's there for people of God who are willing to put their trust in the Lord and be guided by his word. I think one of the greatest challenges that we who are parents and grandparents face is to instill in the hearts of our children and grandchildren the realization that God's way works best. And that when he says that we should avoid something, it's in our best interest to avoid it, and when he tells us to do something, it's in our best interest to do it. Because as John says, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous or burdensome. They're designed to make life as good as it can get. And we need to rejoice in the relationship we have with the Father, through the Son, in the family, the church. So, characteristic of a consecrated Christian, stability in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and then look at what follows. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, so be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let the request be made known unto God. Characteristic of a consecrated Christian is an open mind to the Father in heaven through prayer, which we use frequently. In another passage, we're told, as the Church of Thessalonica was told, pray without ceasing. I understand that in no way is he suggesting that every spare moment in our lives we must be on our knees addressing the throne of God. What he's saying is that the lines of communication must be kept open and they must be utilized. How often should we pray? I'm not here to dictate the frequency of your prayer life. I'm here to tell you that your prayer life is a reflection of your relationship with God, and if you are a consecrated Christian, prayer is quite a part of every day. It is sadly not always seen that way. Someone has said we tend to use prayer the way we use the spare tire in the trunk of a car, thus in cases of emergency, when it ought to be just the opposite. It should become second nature to God's child to keep the lines of communication open. Daniel prayed three times a day. Seems to me that's a minimum. And probably we should want to do better and will do better as our relationship grows. I am away from home frequently. But I talk to my wife. I say every day that I'm away, but it's several times a day when I'm away. We talk to our children, communicate with them daily. I don't give them advice, I don't pester them. Just want them to know we're well. Want to know that they're well. We want to keep those lines of communication open. They know at any time they can call and we will respond. I've had one policy trial in my work at Christian Washington and before. Anytime my children call, I take the call. If I'm in the midst of an elders meeting, I still take the call. And if it's something important, I'm there to assist. If it's not important, I say, I'll be right back when I'm done. But they know that I'm available. God is available to us 24/7 But do we make the call, to use the analogy? Do we pray without ceasing in everything? Do we come before us? Seeking His guidance, direction, assistance, and offering our thanksgiving and our joy as His children? This is what the passage says, does it not? Don't worry, pray. The passage literally says, let your moderation be known unto all. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord is at hand. There are lots of folks who are wise, intelligent people who look at this and say, you've got to understand, in the first century church, they were a little confused about the second coming of Christ. They were thinking that it was going to happen within their lifetime. In fact, they were expecting it any moment, and this is one of several passages that illustrate that. But that's not the case. It is true that Christ is coming, and we have no clue when. We must be constantly prepared or ready. But what he says here in this particular text is that when the Lord is at hand, he's near. He's at our side. We do not make this journey alone. He is our constant companion. And a whole lot of things come into my mind when I think about that. There are folks that conduct themselves in one way when they're not with the brethren, in one way when they're not dealing with the elders or the preachers, and in a kind of different way when they're surrounded by brethren or in company with the elders or the preachers. And I've never understood that because folks every day, everywhere, we're in the company of Jesus. The Lord is at hand. He is near. Take advantage of that relationship. Keep those lines of communication open. Because a consecrated Christian not only has stability of character in joining the Lord, he or she keeps the communication going in prayer before the Father's throne. With the assurance that he hears and he answers every time. Now, I am not going to tell you that the answer we get may be the answer we want, because sometimes he says no, or he says yes, but not my way, not your way, my way, or yes, but not now, later. All of that's illustrated, by the way, if you read Romans chapter 16 in relationship to the Apostle Paul. God said yes, God said no, God said okay, but my way, not your way. And he's the same God we worship and serve. You can count on him. People will let you down. If you keep your sights on heaven and your footsteps following Jesus, he'll never let you down. The psalmist said on one occasion, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Over there in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. You want to get through life as well as it can be lived. Don't trust people to make that happen. Certainly don't trust government, princes to make it happen. Trust God. And be guided by His Word and keep those lines of communication open. Pray, as He says elsewhere, without ceasing. And when you do that, something remarkable is going to happen. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. You keep the prayer line hot and you won't go through life overcome by anxiety. I'd like to tell you that I never worry about anything, but I don't intend to lie to you. But I don't worry the way I did at one time in my life, because I've learned, by example, in addition to what the book says, that God is in charge, and He does work things out. And in most cases, it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. I just need to trust Him. And if I can do that, life is going to be a whole lot better. And in this passage, consecrated Christian is not only one that prays frequently, He is one who benefits from that relationship by having anxiety with this. The Apostle Peter tells us, they're telling them how to do that, by the way. In First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, that's King James. But what is the actual meaning of the word there, which in the King James language is care, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you? And the answer is anxiety or worry. If life is getting you down and you are just overcome with a feeling of dread and a sense of anxiety, the record says, give it to God, let him worry about it. And think about how much that makes sense. Give me one example, and I'll call so you can give me the example. One example where worry actually produced something positive for you. So I thought, where did worry ever change anything? Except give you a sleepless night or two, make you fret. You know most of the things that people worry about don't even happen. And yet we can get overwhelmed if we're not careful, because we fail to turn it over to God. Think that it really depends on us. So have stability of character, joy in the Lord, pray without ceasing. Don't worry. Turn your worries over to God. Something that all of us need to be reminded about on a regular basis is what Paul's saying with the saints at Philippi. And then if you skip down to verse 8, he says, think on these things. A consecrated Christian will fill his or her mind with the right kinds of thoughts. What did Solomon say? Man, as he thinketh in his heart, so is it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We've heard the expression, garbage in, garbage out before. That is not something new. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus is saying in the Gospel of Matthew when he says, in essence, what goes in comes out in terms of your mind through the words or language that you use. You fill your mind with worthwhile stuff, and the words that proceed out of your mouth are going to be just fine. So fill your mind with garbage, and it's going to be indicative in your language and in every other aspect of life. There are books and magazines that Christians do not read. There are movies that we will not see. There are places that we will not go because we're Christians and we're seeking to live the consecrated life that calls us to keep our hearts pure. He gives us instruction here on how to accomplish that. He says, think on the right things. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? Well, focus on the things that are true. This world is filled with falsehood. We're inundated every day in multiple ways with untruths. Focus on what is true. What's honest? I had a struggle. Somebody said to me yesterday, what is it that a politician can go into office and offer and come out a multimillionaire? Not because they're making so much money doing the job that they were elected to do. It's because of all the graft and all the dishonesty and all the deception that occurs. That's why there's some Christians or politicians for some people. Hard to do both. And I'm not trying to be judgmental or political. It's just the focus is lost today. Because the minds are filled with everything but what is required. Christians who live consecrated lives will fill their minds with worthwhile stuff, what's true, what's honest, what's lovely, what's a good report, the things that are pure. If there is to be a virtuous life lived, it will be lived when the mind is yet pure. Again, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it is truth of life. The next principle that's set forth here is so powerful and it's encompassed in a single two-letter word. Do. In my judgment, and I label it such, we almost never know, or never do not know, what we ought to do. Let me say that again. I find it highly unlikely that in the course of everyday living, when we're called to make choices, that we really don't know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. There are some rare cases, I think some challenges in the medical field where it's hard to really be definitive, but those are so, so rare. Most everyday decisions, we know what we ought to do, we just don't want to do it. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that, and the question that many had is, was this pre-conversion or post-conversion? Was this Paul before he became a Christian, or is it Paul after he was a Christian? The reality is that he's the same person, he just has a different mindset and different goals after conversion, but the struggles are still the same. Do I do what I want to do, or do I do what I ought to do? And he says, I strive to do what I ought to do. That's the struggle that every consecrated Christian faces every day, to make sure that I ought to wins out over I want to, and we do the things that are indicative of our relationship with the Creator through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do I listen to that tidbit of gossip or not? Do I tell that off-color story or not? Do I participate in that event because everybody's doing it, or do I maintain my relationship with the Lord and go the way of God and the world is going in that direction? We know. We all know what we ought to do. The struggle is to do it. And here in verse 9, the things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen me do. We will walk out of here at some point this morning, God willing, and we will face all kinds of challenges and be called to make choices, make them from a Christian perspective, and do what God calls us to do as His people. Do I speed down the highway like everyone around me, or do I honor the speed limit? I know I'm stepping on toes. I don't need to know what you do. Riding standards are, but I hate to waste money. I don't want to pay a fine. But I'm a Christian, and I strive to follow the law of the land. Jesus says, 70, I set my foot to 70. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying that as a Christian, I'm in every sense of life called every day to make the right choice. I'm trying to think of ways that I can illustrate that we can all be up to. If I stayed home this morning, I could have slept another hour and a half. And I was really sleepy. I don't know why it is, but Sunday mornings are about the only morning in the whole week where I'm not up at 6, eager to go. For some reason, I'm just tired and want to sleep, and it can come easy from 6 to 9. It would be so tempting to just stay in bed. Not have that experience where perhaps it's cold out, the snow has fallen all night, and you're warm and comfortable, but bed is so cold. I just want to stay in bed. But I'm a Christian. It's the Lord's sake. What do you do? What is right? That's the kind of challenge we face every day in life. And honestly, I feel a little cavalier on occasion. I've had people to say, but, well, that really doesn't matter. I'm not in the position of picking and choosing what matters and what doesn't matter. I'm going to strive to the best of my ability to do what I know is right. Sometimes, as we are all human, and we may not succeed, but we are at least making the effort because of who we are, God's children, and what we are to do and how we are to live. I want to treat people the way I would want to be treated, no matter how they treat me, because it's what Jesus says we should do. I want to focus on giving rather than getting, because Jesus says that's where the real blessings come, not in what we get, but what we give. I want to do that. I want to live my life, Paul says, to the best of my ability, doing what God wants me to do as His child. That's what consecrated Christians do. And I hate to add, and you don't always succeed. I would stop driving home from services one Sunday, Memorial Day, going 55 in a 45 zone. Pulled over, the officer walked up and he said, "You know what speed you were driving?" I said, "I had no clue. I was listening to her and honestly wasn't paying attention. I'm sure if you pulled me over for speeding, I would speed. It wasn't my intent, but I got the ticket." He looked at my wife and said, "Stop talking." I'm good at the ticket. You know, it happened. I just wasn't focused on what I was right, I was listening to her. It can happen to any of us but my goal. And that's what I want to get. My goal as a Christian is to the best of my ability, not just to talk of liberty, but to live it. And that means doing what God demands. We have 4 minutes and one more characteristic of consecrated Christian. It's contentment. I've learned whatever state I am there with to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Both to be full and be hungry. I can do all things through Him, through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, there is a difference between satisfaction and contentment. I don't think we should ever be satisfied with our knowledge of God and His Word. We are to be ever growing in relationship to that. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the hand and the right, the truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. So I don't want us to be satisfied with our knowledge of God. I want us, as Peter says, to grow in grace and knowledge throughout life is the implication. I don't want us to be satisfied with our prayer life. I want us to understand that it's a direct line to God that needs to be used and used often in good times and bad. I don't want to be satisfied and just showing up once a week on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for worship. Our worship begins at 10 a.m. And so many brothers show up at 10, they leave as soon as it's over, and they'll sing it into the following Sunday. They're satisfied in giving the bare minimum. They don't ever be satisfied for anyone to continue, as the Apostle Paul was. When he says that circumstances and surroundings don't impact my mindset. I am in essence happy, contented, and worry-free throughout my life because I'm a Christian. That's a characteristic of a consecrated Christian. See, if you're not happy, folks, where you are with what you have, are you going to have to have more? And the answer is no. Every person I've talked to, I just broke the subject. Not in speaking specific numbers, but you think you're paid enough.
Very few people will tell me, oh, yes, I've lost the ways, I've turned it down. We always want just a little more. No matter how much more we get, we want just a little more. And I'm not telling you that you don't deserve more. I'm just saying that more is not going to make you happy if you're not happy now. God doesn't satisfy you and provide contentment. He's not already learning contentment as well. That's what Philippians 4, 1 through 13 is all about. Here is what true Christianity entails. The consecrated Christian has stability of character. He stands fast in the Lord. They find joy in their relationship. Good times or bad, they rejoice in the Lord always. They keep the lines of communication open. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life every day. And as a result, we have a peace that passes understanding. Because we truly can't live a worry-free life. We have to do what God demands. We can't start our own course, go our own way, do our own journey. And so we can't. And we have to be content with what He sends our way. Count our blessings. And know that God's promises, everything you need, we will always have. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Giving food, shelter, and raiment. And God provides. As surely He feeds the bear, the birds, and clothes the lilies, He takes care of His own. And the psalmist said, I've been young. Now I'm old. One thing I have not seen, the righteous forsaken, nor seen what He will. True then, true now, we need a consecrated Christian. And it's for the kill, not for the shot, for the kill.